Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. You realize that nothing happens without it being done by the Spirit of God. And according to the Jewish calendar, today is the midday, the 25th day of the counting of the Omer. And why does this become important to us? Because as we approach Shavuot, our focus should be on the Spirit of God. We pay attention to a lot of things and we speak about a lot of things when it comes to the Scripture. We pay attention to the Torah as the Word of God. And for many, there's a neglect of the Spirit of God and the role that the Spirit of God actually plays in the plan of God. We're introduced in the Scripture as soon as you open the first page. In the first chapter, in the first couple of verses, we're introduced to the activity of the Spirit of God. God spoke, the Word spoke, and the Spirit performed. The Spirit does the activity for God. We don't see God. We've seen the Word, but we never see Yahweh Himself. He's always represented by His Spirit. And that Spirit is represented to us in different forms, like the cloud or like the dove. Because, again, physically we try to put an image on things. In John 4 and 20, you don't have to turn there this second, we're introduced to a Samaritan woman. But if you listen to the dialogue that was going on between her and the Messiah, if you don't know what the Samaritans were, it would be very hard for you to understand what she was asking him. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-Arabs. And when they took over Jerusalem, when the Assyrians took over Jerusalem and forced the Jewish people out, they left the people that were up in Samaria. And these people would eventually just intermarry and stay in the land. And when the Jews returned from the captivity, the Jewish people had a great distaste for the Samaritans because they stayed there. They intermarried. And when they were ready to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans wanted to be part of it. And they were told by the Jewish establishment, "You are not part of us. So therefore, you are not part of building the temple of our God." So that's the storyline. That's the lady who we're introduced to in John chapter 4, verse 20. And she goes to the Messiah. She goes to Yeshua, not knowing that He's the Messiah. And Him in violation of the rabbinical law, because He was talking to a woman that was not His wife. And it would be in the heat of the day where they went to get water. And she asked Him a question. And the question was basically, where her people should worship God? Where should us Samaritans worship God? Here on Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem at the temple? What she was really asking the Messiah was, what religion is correct? Is it their religion or is it our religion? How do we worship God and where do we worship God? To this question, Yeshua responds, and that I want you to turn to John 4, 21 through 25. When you hear in the ancient people speaking woman, that's not a negative term. That was the way they were addressed. "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither it is in this mountain nor in Jerusalem where you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Yeshua said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I am the promised Messiah." That had to open up her ears because she just made the statement, "When he comes, he will reveal all things to us." That was a bold message he was proclaiming to the Samaritan woman, who would go back to her village and tell them. Yeshua's answer to the question is in what place God should be worshipped had nothing to do with the physical world. You see, we keep making the mistake of trying to bring God into the physical world. He's not in the physical world. He's in the spiritual world. And he sends his spirit to manifest his will. The Spirit of God is what leads us and who teaches us. The Spirit of God is meant to guide us and to correct us. And it's interesting because he has some of the same qualifications as the Messiah himself. It's a spiritual place or a spiritual condition, in spirit and in truth, that we worship God. There's no such place as a place where God resides. There's no place that can hold him. There's nothing that can contain his glory. But yet he needs to make himself known to us. And he does it not through the Messiah. He does it through the Spirit. And we're going to see that in a minute. We're going to see that the Messiah could do nothing on his own. He could only do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit that was in him that enabled him to go forth. We're told that God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And truth is everything that proceeds from the Word of God, which in our case would be the Messiah. But as we go on, we understand that if we're made in the image of God and God's substance is spirit, then our substance needs to be spirit. When God looks upon you, he does not see you the way you see you. The person who looks back at you in the mirror is not who God sees. He sees you as a spirit because you're coming to worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't look at your shape or your size or your color. He looks at your heart. He looks at your spirit. And heart is just another word for spirit in the scripture. Soul, mind, they're all together. It's the essence of who you are. The essence of who you are is that you're made in the image of God. If you're made in the image of God, then guess what? You are spiritual. Because God is a spirit. And those who come to him come in spirit and in truth. In Job 33 and 4, Job says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." Job existed before Israel existed. He existed before Abraham. How do we know that? Because Job takes us to places that nobody else has been to. Job is taken somehow into the spiritual realm of God and he sees the spiritual things and he tries to relate those to us. When Yeshua was set to go back to the Father, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until that which the Father had promised will come. On that first Shavuot, when the followers of the Messiah were sitting in a room together, or maybe it was the temple itself because the room couldn't hold all the people that were supposedly there, it said that the Spirit of God came. And what did the Spirit of God do? He duplicated what happened on Mount Sinai with the giving of the Torah. The tongues of fire, the earthquakes, the shaking, the noise, the wind. He duplicated that on that Shavuot. It is clear from the time of creation, reference is made in the Tanakh to the Messiah as being the hope of Israel, the hope of the Jewish people. The seed of the woman, the miraculous birth that would happen, clearly speaks about a Mashiach, an anointed one. And then we see again as it opens up that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. In the Midrash of Genesis Rabbah 2, here's what it says the Spirit of God means. It literally says, the Spirit of God means the Messiah. They're all together. In the spiritual world, they're all together. They are one and they are the same. You have Yahweh, and when He speaks, the Spirit does the work. But He first speaks it. Like the word, the Spirit of Yah is Yahweh Himself. And in the Tanakh, when you look up the word Spirit or Ruach, it means wind, breath, mind, spirit. And a living creature, it's the Nefesh Chaya, the soul of life or the breath of life. It's who we are. It's what makes us different. The Spirit determines whether we're meant for God or whether we're meant to be against God. The choice becomes our choice. God breathes into us the Spirit, and then we have life. But then the day comes when God says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And after I give you the new heart, the new spirit, I'm going to place my Spirit in you. And then our spirit and God's spirit becomes one if we allow it to happen. If we allow the spiritual to control our mind rather than our mind controlling the spiritual. If we want to learn to communicate with God, we have to only do it in a spiritual way. It has to be from inside, deep within. It can't be from the mind. Because the mind controls when you're trying to talk to God. It tries to present pictures that God doesn't necessarily want you to have. The Spirit is in every human being. And when we see in Genesis 7 and 15, it says, so they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh in which they had the Ruach, the Spirit of life. Do animals have spirits? Look at Psalm 104, or just sit there and listen. There is a sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along in Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hands, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. The you is in reference to Yahweh, to our God, that He supplies all the needs, even of the animals. And they have a spirit of their own. I have no idea what it means. But they have a sense. They have something because they have life. God's Spirit works in mankind. In Isaiah 42 and 5, thus says Elohim, Yahweh who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads out the earth and its offsprings, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. We have to try and grasp what the Holy Spirit of God actually is. Not inventions of men, but what the Scripture actually says the Spirit of God is and what the Spirit of God does. In Ezekiel it says, thus says Yahweh Elohim to these bones, behold, I will cause the Spirit, a Ruach, to enter you that you might come to life. In the resurrection, it's going to be the Spirit of God that brings life to the dead. It was the Spirit of Yahweh that raised the Messiah from the dead. So the Spirit is the activity of God. When God wants to enter into the physical world for us to see something, His Spirit is released. And it's in that releasing of the Spirit that we can get an understanding of the great scope and power of God. Everybody talks about God being everywhere. The reality is the Spirit of God is everywhere. It's the Spirit of God that does. It's the Spirit of God that performs. It's God who sends out His Spirit to do these things. Yahweh is the creator of the Spirit. And we see that in Job 27 and 3. For as long as life is in me, and the breath of the Ruach, the Spirit of God, is in my nostril. We know the Messiah is called, as Rabbi Paul taught a couple of times. We know the Messiah is called the hand of God, the arm of God. Yet we see that same title applied to the Spirit of God. In Job 20:12, 7 through 10. But now ask the beasts, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of Yahweh has done this? In whose hands is the life of every living creature, and the Ruach of all mankind? Does not the ear test the word, and the palate taste the food? Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. So we're going to see that the Spirit of God is also called the arm of God, which is also, again, a reference to the Mashiach, to the Messiah. Isaiah 42 and 5 says, thus says Yahweh Elohim, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. In human beings, it's the Spirit of God that gives us ration. It gives us wisdom. It gives us knowledge. It's the Spirit of God that causes correction to happen in our life, to cause us to walk on the ancient path. You can't find the ancient path because it's so old unless the Spirit of God guides you. You can't find your way into the heavenly throne room of God unless the Spirit of God takes you there. According to Jewish tradition, when a soul dies and that soul is found to be righteous, God dispatches melachs, his messengers, who will take that soul and lead it back into where God resides, because nobody knows where he resides. So he dispatches his spirits in the form of melachs, in the form of messengers, and they take the soul back. When applied to Yahweh, the word Ruach indicates certain activities and active power. Again, in Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. In Isaiah 40 and 13, who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or who, or as his counselor, has informed him? It's really plain to see that they're one and the same. That there's no separation between God and His Spirit. Like there's no separation between you and your spirit. If your spirit's in tune with God, then your spirit will walk with God. If your spirit's not in tune with God, it can't walk with God. It's really that simple. The Spirit works in providence. It says in Job 33 and 4, The Ruach of God has made me, and the Ruach of the Almighty gives me life. In Psalms 104, You sent forth your spirit, they are created, and you renewed the face of the ground. Let the glory of Yahweh endure forever. Let Yahweh be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. The Spirit of God works in redemption. It's not only the Messiah that came to bring redemption. The Spirit of God brings redemption. Ezekiel chapter 11 and 19. Therefore say, thus says Yahweh your Elohim, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while they were in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, thus says Yahweh Elohim, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all the detestable things and all the abominations from it, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of the heart of flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They will be my people, and I shall be their God. Notice something in verse 20. The reason for the giving of the new spirit is that they may walk in my statutes. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. The Spirit is given so you could walk in the ways of God. It's not given to you to make you feel good. I feel the Spirit. No, the Spirit of God is to correct, is to get you down the path, is to get you familiar with who God is, so that when you meet Him face to face, you say, I know you. He used to meditate upon my word. See, the Spirit of God has a purpose. And you're going to find out this is exactly the same thing that the Messiah taught. And if you go to John 14, 25 and 26, Yeshua makes extremely clear the reason the Father will send the Spirit. And it's the same thing that Ezekiel just said. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I said. To the followers of Yeshua, it's very clear. The Spirit will teach them all things and the remembrance of what Yeshua taught. Not what the world teaches you about what Yeshua taught, but what Yeshua actually taught. As you read the writings of the apostles and you get away from your theologies, the Spirit of God will be able to say, listen to what the Messiah taught. Not what they're telling you the Messiah said. What did the Messiah say? How do I find that out? I will reveal myself to those who diligently search for me. If you're caught up and you're locked up into a mentality that you know that you know that you know that something that you were told were right, but the Spirit of God has never convicted you that it was right, you need to go back and talk to Him. Because He will convict you. Only if you have ears to hear what the Spirit says. If you're not willing to change when the Spirit of God speaks to you, and I literally mean the Spirit of God ministering to you and speaking to you, if you're not willing to change, why bother looking? Stay in your theology, and then when the resurrection comes, you'll have a surprise. When you hear words like, oh, what do you say now? Depart from me, I never knew you. You see, it's God's way, and God's way is done through His Spirit. People have a hard time comprehending spiritual things. But God makes it easy for us to understand the spiritual things because He shows us a path, but we have to be willing to listen, to back off from what we were taught. When you're growing older and you start out in kindergarten and work your way up, it's a daily learning and a daily correction of what you learned earlier in life that you know you can't take into later life. Because you came across way, well, that's not what they said. They do that in astrology. They do that in all kinds of sciences. Scientists are willing to admit their mistakes when something is presented to them and say, that's not what we were taught, but now I see it. Because they study their science to show themselves approved, they're able to change. But when you don't study yourself to show yourself approved by the Word of God, and you're not willing to change, you become dogmatic and you're stuck. And you never grow in the ways of God. You are dogmatic and don't let anybody dare tell you differently than what you believe. When you get there, you become stiff-necked and harden your heart to the Spirit of God. When we look, Ezekiel goes further and again gives us the reason for the Spirit in 26 when he says, moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove the heart of stone, and you will walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. They're his ordinances. If you don't like them, that's not his problem. You made a decision to follow him. You made a decision to be a resident of the state of Florida. If you don't like the state of Florida's rules, get out. Go back to New York where they let you do anything. But you see, every place has its rules and regulations. You chose the kingdom of God. The Israelite says, you say it and we'll do it. That lasted for a day or two. Okay? We have a tendency when we go somewhere to bring our views with us and look to change where we go. Most people go in and they want to change something about it. They came in for a year or two, they were happy, and all of a sudden they want to change something because they heard something on the TV or they heard something on the radio. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit of God is the guidance that God chooses us by. And Nehemiah 9 and 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna did not withhold from them. And you gave them water for their thirst. So he gave us food to eat, he gave us water for our thirst, and he gave us his spirit to instruct us. How do we know where to go if we're relying on 33 different denominations? Which one is right? Ask the leaders of each and they'll tell you they're right. So the only place you can go for guidance and counseling is to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will meet you wherever you are. You don't have to go through a special building or a special place. You don't have to be a special type of person. You just have to be somebody who's seeking. Seek and you will find. You have to be somebody that's willing to change. In Psalms 143 and 10, it says, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. You want to find ground that doesn't sink or shake and move? The Spirit of God will bring you there. Once the Spirit of God plants you on a piece of ground, there's no earthquake or religious doctrine that's going to come along and shake you. If the Spirit of God didn't lead you to quality ground, every wind in doctrine will shake you. Haggai 2 and 5. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit is abiding in your midst, so do not be afraid. Interesting that Tanakh actually speaks of the Spirit more than it does the Messiah. But more emphasis is placed on the Messiah than the Spirit. Everybody's afraid of the Spirit. If somebody tells you they speak in tongues, you either look at them like they're crazy, or you look and say, well, that's from the devil. If somebody tells you they don't speak in tongues, you look at them like they don't have God in their life. They must be really pagans. They really don't believe the right way because they don't speak in tongues. You see, we become afraid of the Spirit of God. Do I believe in the gift of tongues? Absolutely. Do I believe it's completely overused in the congregations? Absolutely. That's why we don't present it, because unless you study and know that there's a gift of tongues and there's a prayer language of tongues, it's completely different. And every single nation that goes to war has a language that the other enemies can't understand. Whether it's Morse code or whatever they make up, they have spy languages. So if the enemy should overhear something, they don't understand it. I believe it's the same way with God and a prayer language. That the prayer language is given to you so that when you speak to God, because it says you don't know what to say, this prayer language comes in, and everybody has the capability of having a prayer language, but the gift of tongues is only for certain people. It's not for everybody. Not all the gifts of God are meant for everybody. God gives some people just the ability to be servants. People who give other people helping hands, and that you know that you can't do it. So I don't know how I can do that. Okay? Everybody is given what they're able to carry by God. He knows what you can handle. Some people have compassion beyond compassion. Other people have no compassion at all, so God keeps them away from everybody. Okay? See, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing, and He gives us these gifts. But it's interesting that it would be the Spirit of God that would come upon Yeshua at the beginning of His ministry that gave Him the power that He did not have before. He did not have the power before He started His ministry and came out of the mikveh. And why did He physically have to see the Spirit of God descend when He was in the water and coming out? Because the spiritual has to be manifested in the physical for human beings to comprehend. That's why He had to see it. In fact, they had to see that Yeshua was fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 3. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears shall hear. Isaiah prophesied that this will be the Messiah, that the Spirit of God will fall upon him. How could that happen if people weren't witness to it, if people didn't see it? The physical had to be represented from the spiritual realm for our sake, not for Yahweh's sake. Isaiah 42 and 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my choice, one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 61:1. And how do we know this is talking about Yeshua? Because he tells us. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has made me the Messiah. He anointed me to bring good news, the gospel, to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. As a man and as the Messiah, Yeshua led a spirit-saturated life. He was able to do the things because he was obedient to his Father. He did not have to be obedient to his Father. How many children today are obedient to their father? No show of hands. See, he was obedient right down to things that he did not want to do. In Gethsemane 3 times, "Father, I don't want to die. I don't want to go through this pain, but not my will, your will be done." He was willing to do whatever the Father asked him to do while he was in the physical flesh. Which shows us that he could have been disobedient if he wanted to. But he was filled with the Spirit of God, and when he came out of that water, we know that God had anointed him. From conception to resurrection, he was anointed. He was the Mashiach. That's what anointed one means. In Acts 10:38, "You know of Yeshua of Nazareth, how God made him a Messiah," or anointed him, "with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the adversity, for God was with him." See, it took literally the Spirit of God to come upon him to allow him to fulfill his ministry as the anointed one of God. It was the Spirit that led the same Messiah into the wilderness. Now just picture this. He comes out of the water now filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to go on his ministry, and the first thing the Spirit of God does is take him into the wilderness. You would think that he would have said, "Go into the temple and straighten everybody out now that you're filled with all this power. I want you to go and correct everybody." No, it says the Spirit of God took him into the wilderness for one purpose: to tempt him. Let's see if he really got hold of the Spirit of God. It says it took him into the wilderness. It says, "Then Yeshua was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry, and the tempter came to him." You see, he had to show us that when he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he had the power to resist temptation. Again, he could have bowed down and taken a shortcut and bowed down to the enemy, because the enemy says, "If you bow down to me, I will give you everything you see." I don't know how many of us would have taken up that offer. All right. But the reality is that without the Spirit, he wasn't able to perform. It was the Spirit of God. In Matthew 3:16, the apostles give us a clear picture of the role of the Spirit in the life of Messiah. And we can learn much from his mikvah. "After being immersed, Yeshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him. And behold, the voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" See? If we don't have the Spirit in our life, how can we duplicate what Yeshua was supposed to do? Be a light to the nations. If we're led by our theologies and our doctrines and not the Spirit of God, who really needs our doctrines? Doctrines fall and doctrines change, but the Word of God endures forever. Doctrines come and doctrines go. New religions spring forth every other day, it seems. But the Word of God endures forever. When Yeshua was immersed and the Spirit descended upon him, the Father spoke from heaven, the spiritual again had to be manifested into the physical world. Isaiah 11:2, "And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of counsel and might." If you count the spirits in both the Isaiah passages, you're going to see that there are seven spirits mentioned. This same seven spirits is found in the book of the Revelations when it talks about the seven spirits of God. See, God isn't just an entity. He is everything. The entity is part of God. He is the big picture. Everything else falls in his shadow. In Isaiah 42 and 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my choice, one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." There are many reasons that the Spirit is given if we look through the writings of the apostles, too numerous to mention. There are just too many. You need to go back and look what the Spirit does in the life of the believer. I can promise you one thing. You cannot do anything for God without a Spirit. You just can't. The world will eat you up alive. And that's why the example of Yeshua being immediately after he was filled by the Spirit, you would think, and when you go to some of these type of congregations that say, once you get the Spirit, you're fine. No, once you get the Spirit, you're immediately led into temptation. You're immediately led into the wilderness to be tested. Because if you can't pass the first test, how are you going to pass the tests that are going to come all through your life? When we look at the Spirit, the amazing part is that as we're approaching Shavuot, Yeshua commands his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. Wait for what the Father had promised. How much more for people of faith today to carry on the mission of Yeshua, but to wait, now that we're getting ready for Shavuot, make sure that we have a relationship with God, but we can't have a relationship of God because God is a Spirit, so we need to have a spiritual relationship with God. Lighting candles, doing all this, all these things have nothing to do with God. You come to God in spirit and word, spirit and truth. The word is the Messiah. The Spirit is what powered the Messiah to do the will of God. And I want you to just sit back. I'm going to ask Patrick if he'll read Psalm 139. The reason Psalm 139 is so important in the life of the believer is because you don't have to look for it. It can't get lost. You don't need anybody to give it to you. And listen to, as Patrick reads this, listen to how clearly God makes that statement.
O Yahweh, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You sift my path and my lying down, and know well all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but see, O Yahweh, you know it all. You've closed me in behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Knowledge too wondrous for me. It is high, I am unable to reach it. Where would I go from your Spirit? Or where would I flee from your face? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, see, you are there. I take the wings of the morning. I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. There, too, your hand would lead me, and your right hand hold me. If I say darkness shall cover me, that night, then night would be light to me. Even darkness is not dark for you, but night shines as the day. As is darkness, so is light. For you, you formed my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, for I am awesomely and wondrously made. Wondrous are your works, and my soul knows it well. My bones were not concealed from you when I was shaped in a hidden place, knit together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were ordained for me, while yet none of them existed. And how precious are your thoughts to me, O El. How great has been the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wrong, O Allah. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. They speak against you wickedly. Bring your enemies to naught. O Yahweh, do I not hate them who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? With a complete hatred, I hate them. They have become my enemies. Search me, O El, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if an idolatrous way is in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
You can be put into solitary confinement, and more than likely you will go insane, unless the Spirit of God is with you. There is no darkness that can contain His light. There is no place that He can't be if you're there, because He dwells within His people. In closing, I'm going to use John chapter 3, verse 5. Most certainly I tell you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear its sound, but don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is likened to the wind because you can't tell it where to go. It goes where God directs it. You don't know when it's coming because God directs it. You can't control it, although we try. But you can't stop the wind from blowing. You can't stop it from going, either to destroy or to bring comfort. On a hot day, there's nothing like a cool breeze. But let that breeze turn into a storm and a hurricane, and you want to be away from it. So it is with the power of God. If you're his friend, he will make sure that he protects you. Not the way you think of protection. Most of the people that choose to follow God in the Old Testament died as martyrs. Most of the early apostles of the Messiah died as martyrs. Which shows us that God is not necessarily concerned about the physical, but very concerned about the spiritual. Because as Ezekiel points out, when all those bones were completely dried, the Spirit of God was able to bring him back to life. This is the power of God. And that power of God is displayed only through his Spirit. No pictures, no statues, no theologies. You don't need to know anything about God to have that Spirit instilled in you, because that Spirit is meant to teach you about God. All you need to do is make that first approach, And as we come to Shavuot, remember, the celebration of Shavuot is all about the spiritual level of God, the spiritual time that God came, and when he empowered those early believers, they were willing to die because they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they knew that life was short, but eternal life was exactly eternal. Let's bow our head in prayer. The promise and blessing of God that contains everything that he is all in this one blessing. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yoreh Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.